Be reading Mark 9, 43 through 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands, to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet, to be cast into hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You may be seated.
Great to be with you this morning, and we have a good number with us. And if you're visiting, we hope that you will come back and want to be a part of our church family and be involved in serving and loving the Lord with us. And if you're a part of our church family, we hope that you'll want to get more involved as we head toward the end of 2014 and look on to bigger things in 2015. We're in the middle of a series, actually just begun it a couple weeks ago, looking at end of time things. And last week we talked about the much more delightful and easier and exciting lesson to listen to of heaven. But I'm not a gospel preacher if we don't preach hell as well. And so this week we need to focus on hell. You know, in many ways though, people want to accept heaven but do not want to accept hell. We must understand that really they stand and fall together. If there is an eternal place of reward, then obviously there must be an eternal place of punishment. And so we want to think about what the Bible says about hell, what it will be like. Last week we noted that heaven is a place that's not about the what, but the who. And I encouraged you to realize that we shouldn't focus so much on what's heaven going to be like, but rather the Bible focuses upon who is going to be there. Namely, our relationship with God and Jesus, and our relationship with the redeemed of all time. Now, I want to make a similar statement about hell. Hell is about the what. When the Bible talks about hell, it talks much more about what it's going to be like. But specifically, in thinking about the who of hell, it talks about who is not there. Namely, our God. In His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we think about the what, the Bible will describe hell in many ways. First of all, the Bible says hell is eternal punishment. Most of the things we know about hell come from our Lord Himself. You see, hell is a term that in the Greek is, or the Hebrew as well, is Gehenna. And it comes from a valley just south of Jerusalem. Hinnom Valley, where the pagans had offered even such sacrifices as children upon fiery altars to gods like Moloch and others. And when the Jews came back in and resettled the land, they turned that pagan place of sacrifice into a trash dump. And it's a place just outside the city where they would dump all their trash, in a place even where paupers and others who did not have the money to be buried, or who were criminals and were of disrepute, were buried. And so it's a place where fires raged, in a place where the worms were constantly eating decaying matter. And so when Jesus is trying to describe what the eternal place of punishment will be like, He uses, as best He can, a physical illustration of that. A trash dump. In the Jewish mind as well, this idea of eternal punishment was in their thought. And Jesus is going to explain more about it than any other New Testament writer or speaker. He says more about it than the apostles. So most of the things we know about hell come from our Lord. For example, in Matthew 25, the Bible would say on that occasion, as we referred to last week, in verse 41, He's telling about the final judgment, and He says, "Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. We noted last week that the words there, eternal punishment, eternal life, are modified by the same adjective. We're talking about the same thing. There have been those today as well, especially in the last 10 years, who have wanted to say that hell is simply a going out of existence. And they talk about terms like annihilation and say you just simply cease to exist. And that, I must admit, has some desire that we might want to believe that. But we must understand that the Scriptures are very plain. They teach with the same word that heaven is eternal, so hell is eternal or everlasting. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible would say on that occasion, verses 6 through 9, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant to relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord, and they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. The Bible is very clear. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it talks about how Satan is going to be thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever. The what of hell is that it involves eternal punishment. And of course, the most common description of hell is one of fire. In Mark chapter 9, the Bible describes hell as that place of fire where the fire does not die, where it is unquenchable. And on several occasions in this passage, 3, it says about how it is the fire. And the Bible often talks about the fire of hell. The idea, it seems, is God or Jesus is trying to give us a physical depiction of the pain and of the punishment of hell. It involves fire. Notice, continuing on, it involves something that in Matthew chapter 13, 41 through 42, is called the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 13, 41 through 42, listen to this. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Once again, referring to the horrible nature of this place and to the painful nature of this place, to the nature of punishment of this eternal spiritual place. In verse 49 through 50, so it will be at the close of the age that the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The term gnashing involves the idea not only the weeping of mourning, but the gnashing of remorse and the gnashing of pain and in that descriptive term. When the Bible speaks of hell, it certainly speaks in graphic language. And then it's described as a place of utter or outer darkness in Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, as well as in other places. But the Bible describes hell as a place of outer darkness. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever been in a cave? It seems like on every cave tour, they will at some point turn off the lights and you see the utter darkness. You can put your hand in front of your face and you still can't see it because it's so dark. Now notice that some of these terms in some ways you might describe as contradictory. We're talking about fire and now we're talking about darkness. And I can't fully explain those things, but I think the emphasis that Jesus is trying to describe is it's a place of punishment, a place of pain, a place of weeping, a place of fire, but also a place where there is no light. The idea of light, of course, in the Bible is often synonymous with God and goodness and love and truth. In hell, it's all dark because there's no love and there's no hope. It's a place of outer darkness. As we continue on, though, we notice that hell is earned. In Romans chapter 5, 7 through 9, the Bible would speak about our salvation. And it says in that famous passage, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified," we've been made just by His blood, "much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Notice that term that we don't often think about, the wrath of God, the punishment of God. It's almost like you think about if we get what we might get tonight, a little bit of snow and ice or something like that, the wrath of the storm comes in. It's almost like if you were to think about that being poured down and the wrath of God being poured down in eternal judgment. And here's the idea. We have been saved from that. We have a shelter. It's like if you go out in that storm and you have an umbrella that protects you, but maybe more directly, you go into your house and you sit by your fire because your house gives a shelter from the storm, from the cold, so that you don't have to spend it out in the wrath of that storm. So what Paul is saying is the wrath of God is being treasured up, is being stored up, he says in Romans chapter 2. And one day, He's going to pour out this wrath of God upon all the sin, upon all the evil of this world. And the only hope for our salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we are saved. And saved is not just a religious term we throw around to talk about a category. Saved is something that we are. Because we deserve the wrath of God. In fact, if you don't get this, one verse should make you get it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the payment or the wages of sin is death." You see, sin pays. Sin is earned, or death is earned. When I talk about death here, it's probably a part of spirit or physical death, but probably Paul has in mind as well more of the spiritual death that we endure. You know, in Revelation 20, it says that hell is the second death. It's that utter separation from God. So hell is earned by our sins. No one goes to hell, can blame it upon God. You see, hell is something that is chosen because of sinful choices and a rejection of God. And so the gospel has come. The good news has come as salvation is an opportunity for us to choose. Hell is earned. But then notice, hell is to be feared. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Notice what Jesus once again says. Notice how many of these passages come from what we might call those red letters of your Bible. Verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is to be feared. You know, I certainly want to encourage all of us to not serve God out of a primary motivation of fear. Hell is only going to take you so far in your service of God. Love should be our overriding emotion for God. It should be our primary emotion toward God. But you know, there needs to be, and often it begins at that immature stage, the beginning of our faith, there needs to be that motivation of we need to be saved from the wrath. There needs to be that fear, that godly fear. Paul says in Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And sometimes we have not yet matured enough, or people have not yet matured enough to fully understand the great love of Jesus on the cross. And love is not that compelling motivation. Sometimes it's just the fear. like a child who is afraid of getting punished. So we need to first understand that, yes, there is a fear that we should be, that we should have of hell. Certainly it is a motivation. But I want to encourage all of us to realize we should not live with that being our primary motivation for all of our days. We should move on to love. And that was really last week's lesson, wasn't it? Is that heaven is not about the what, but it's about the who. It's about our love for Jesus. And it's about going to be with Jesus. You see, hell is to be feared. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We're all going to appear before this judgment seat of Christ. So verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." We try to encourage others to avoid this place called hell. Last week I said that one of the reasons we should want to encourage and share the gospel with others so that they can come and be with us in heaven. Another reason we should want to share the gospel is so that people can avoid going to hell. That is the what that the Bible describes when it talks about hell. But notice the who when the Bible speaks of hell. Obviously, hell is a place away from God. In fact, that may be the best definition of hell. It's a place separate and apart from God. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 through 15, notice what the Bible says. "Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire." That is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It's described as the second death. I think the emphasis is it is a separation from God. In 2 Thessalonians, we've already read this passage, but I want to point out one key feature of it. In verses 9 and following, when it says these will suffer eternal punishment, it says what that means is they are cast away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Even in the darkest of times, we here on this earth still know what it is to receive and be in the presence of God. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says that it's in Him that we live and move and have our very being. God is not far from any one of us. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust. We receive the blessings of God. Even the wicked receive the blessings of God. You think about all the things that are in this world, that are here in this world because of God. Love and goodness and every righteous act. You think about all the things that we have that really emanate from God because we have a connection with God. And really, hell is a place of utter independence from God. You see, hell is where God says, "You wanted to live separate from me. You wanted to go your own way. You didn't want to depend and trust upon me. Therefore, you receive utter independence from me." Thus, hell is a place of complete selfishness. Complete selfishness. It's a place away from God. So hell is about the who is not there. Hell is about God not being there. Let me say something as well about hell that I think we need to clarify. Hell is not Satan's playground. Satan is not the ruler of hell. Satan is in hell to be punished for all eternity. That's what the Bible says about hell in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the devil and his angels are going to be punished there. In Revelation chapter 20, that Satan is thrown there to be punished. Hell is Satan's punishment. That's why he knows he's receiving it. He knows he is going to receive this utter punishment. Therefore, Satan is enraged and he wants to take as many people with him as he can to hell. And he knows that he can hurt God the most by taking God's most prized possessions.
his children with him to the place of punishment. And so our world's images that shows hell with Satan down there enjoying it and living it up in this image that, well, I just don't like religious things very much, so I want to go to the party that never quits. I want to go live with Satan so that I can then have that great party and enjoy the things I still enjoyed here on earth, is a false image and not biblical at all. Satan and his angels are going to be punished in hell. And so hell is about God not being there. In Luke 16, this story of the rich man and Lazarus, at the end of that story, we'll look at this, the overall account, some other time, but I want you to look at the end. When the rich man is in torments, he's in punishment, and he says, I beg you, verse 27, Father, that to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also should come to this place of torment. You see, hell is a place that you don't want people going to. So this man who was in torment says, I beg you, send someone to my brothers, because I don't want my family coming here. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. People have the scripture, and they must read and follow the scripture, said Abraham. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they can be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And of course, Jesus did rise from the dead. Many people are still not convinced. You see, hell is about the who is not there. As we bring this lesson to a close, I want to emphasize once again, hell is about the what, the horrible punishment of it, and it's about who is not there. In closing, I want to tell you a story, and I think at first you may not know where I'm going, but I think in the end it will make a point. I read in recent weeks, I read or listened to the biography of Benedict Arnold, which was really fascinating to me. And Benedict Arnold, of course, you recognize the name as a traitor. But Benedict Arnold was one who had been a great patriot for the American cause. And he was a very leading general. In fact, one biographer said that he might have gone down next to Washington as the one who did the most to win our freedom, to win the revolution, if it had not been for his betrayal. Benedict Arnold had risked his life, and he was an extremely courageous soldier. In fact, in some ways, he was almost foolhardy in some of his daring adventures. But he endured tremendous suffering, leading a campaign of men up through a very treacherous area up north, and horrible suffering, and did all these things. But it seems that his motive for a lot of those things was glory. And when the glory did not come, and he wasn't very good with political relationships, he wasn't very good with tact, and he often burned bridges and friendships, and he also got in a lot of trouble financially. And when the glory and the recognition for some of his deeds were not what he felt like he should have received, he became bitter. And his family got in hard financial times, and he began to do some things to abuse his power. And eventually, he needed a lot of money to live the lifestyle he was wanting to live. And so he made a deal with the British to win some, or to earn, as he thought, some $3 million in today's money by turning over West Point to the British. And of course, the deal went south, and it was foiled, the plan was, and he actually escaped with his life. And he received some money, but not near what he had been promised. And he goes back to London and he lives. And I read a story that I want to read about the end of his life. And he was visiting with a French minister who was wanting him, heard that he was an American and didn't know who he was. And he asked him to write some letters for him back to America to give introduction for who this man was. And Benedict Arnold said, no, he would not do that. And the man, Talleyrand, expected some kind of explanation. but there was none. And finally, Benedict Arnold said this, "I am perhaps the only American who cannot give you letters from his own country. For all the relations I had there are now broken, and I must never return." And then that Talleyrand, the man who was meeting with him, said, "I must confess I was excited to pity for him." And he says, "I was a witness of his agony." Benedict Arnold, after being a traitor to his country, going for that money that he wanted, would go to London. The British didn't want him because they couldn't trust any. Business venture after business venture failed. He was a constant source of newspaper articles running down his name. He could not return home to any of his friends and family back in America. And he lived in agony and died pretty miserable at the age of 60. As I read that, I thought about another man who focused his life upon greed and glory and recognition too. A man named Judas, who allowed bitterness and greed to cause him to make a decision that he then felt tremendous remorse. And those are things that happen in this life. People are tempted and they think, if I can just have this money, if I can just have this pleasure, if I can just have this recognition, then I will have what I wanted. And in this world, it always ends with people being miserable and sin never pays. Hell is the ultimate reality of that. If people are miserable when they think they're going to get what they want here in this world, and it leaves them miserable because sin always does, hell is the ultimate reality of that. People think they get what they want in this world when they live for themselves, they live for their pleasure, they live for their own independence, and ultimately it ends in misery and agony and getting what you thought you wanted, a life away from God. And it's the most miserable existence that someone can ever have. As you think about your life, I want you to seriously consider. You see, heaven and hell, as we've studied, are really about a God-centered message and a God-centered life. Heaven is really about, do you want to go and live with God? And hell is really about, do you want to go and live a life where God is not a part of anything? And you make your choice every day by whether you are willing to live with God today. You see, today will affect your eternity. Do you want God in your life now? He's done everything He could to save you and to love you. Will you let Him in? But the more you push Him out, there's going to come a day where He says, "You push long enough, and I give you what you want, eternal separation from Me." Don't let it come to that. Let God in your heart and in your life now. If you need to respond to the gospel, come us together. We stand and sing.
In the soul, why will you linger, wandering far?